good to be with you all this morning. Let's pray as we jump into the Word. Lord, we recognize that our time together this morning is a small taste of what eternity will be like in your presence with your people. God, in light of the glory to come, it is clear we are distracted, we are discouraged by all kinds of fleeting things. Would you help us to grow in maturity as those focused upon you alone for satisfaction? God, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your enablement to desire what you call us to be and to be all you have called us to be as your people. Help us to concentrate our minds and our hearts this morning on what you have to say to us in your word. I pray that we would see the beauty and the fullness of the Lord Jesus and find our satisfaction in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may disagree with me. I could certainly be wrong. But in my humble opinion, the best Chinese food around exists right here in Greenville, Texas, at Yinjing. I promise it's not a paid promotion. Don't stand to gain a dime. But their sweet and sour soup is untouchable, as is their orange chicken with fried rice. If you've ever been there, you know their portions are enormous. It is impossible to walk out of the place hungry. But you will be hungry again in about 3 hours. That is just how it goes with that category of food. You burn it off in a hurry, then you're hungry again. And while it fills, while it pleases in the moment, it is fleeting. It does not satisfy in the long term. See, we are surrounded, we are bombarded with temporary, though sweet-tasting satisfactions, depending on our current need. We are drawn toward things which feel good and taste good in the moment and are quickly forgotten or worse, regretted later. If I can just whatever, then all will be well. What is your whatever? So it can depend on what is happening at any given time. We can have short-term and long-term answers to that question. There are short-term and long-term desires that can dominate our thoughts and our minds. They are all shallow substitutes for true satisfaction. Just right now, if I could just make it through this sermon, well, then I can exhale. Or long-term, if I can just not raise lazy, entitled, self-righteous children, well, then I can pat myself on the back. See, our desires are also shaped by our current circumstances. If you're suffering, you desire relief. If you're tired, you desire rest. If you're frustrated, you desire calm. If you're in conflict, you desire peace. If you're broken, you desire restoration. If you're sad, you desire comfort. If you're sick, you desire wellness. If you're single, you desire a spouse. If you're hot, you desire cool. If you're cool, you desire hot. If you're bored, you want to be busy. If you're busy, you want to be bored. Fullness is fleeting. See, whatever we're not is what we often think will fill us. Whatever we don't have is what we often think will satisfy us. See, we're all too often unsatisfied, restless people, busying ourselves to seek satisfaction. But the question is, why is that so? This morning, as we continue through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, we're going to see what desires characterize those in the kingdom of God under the authority of Christ the King. What is it that not only fills, but satisfies? does anything do both, fill and satisfy? Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And our text for today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I want to explore during our time together the fleeting fullness of self-satisfaction. I want to look at exactly what is righteousness. And finally, how do we stay hungry and thirsty for Christ's satisfying righteousness? Now see, if Jesus says that blessing is found in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the question is, what does the opposite look like? See, the reason Jesus would even have to say such a thing is because righteousness is not often seen as a means of sustaining life in earthly kingdoms, nor in our own personal kingdom. So how do we self-satisfy and yet find fleeting fullness? Before we look at how Christ satisfies, it's important to consider where you're looking for satisfaction and fullness. It can go like this. If I just can make it to Friday afternoon, then we can have fun. If I can just win, I won't have to suffer the pain and disappointment of defeat. Win the game. Get the best grades. Get into the school. Get the job. Get the girl. Get the house on the hill. If I can just get my kids out of the house, if I can just retire, well, then I'll finally have margin in my life. If I'm in a conflict, an angry outburst can feel satisfying in the moment, silencing the opposition, but soon regretted. If I can just mindlessly surf the internet, well, then I won't have to think about something that actually matters. If I can just get to the office as soon as possible, then I won't have to face the troubles at home. If I can just get a new spouse, well, then I would be excited about life again. If I could just find the right hobby, well, then I'll find joy. If you've lived for any length of time, you have experienced both the draw and the disappointment of self-satisfaction. But why are we drawn to such satisfactions? See, it's so tempting because it makes us the center of the universe. My life must be all about me. It's the tension between the personal kingdom building and living for Christ's kingdom. See, our desire for self-satisfaction is yet another reminder of our neediness. See, we want to satisfy, we want to fill ourselves because, one, we recognize there's something missing, and two, we are confident we can fill our own desires. We may be needy, but we're really good at being our own God, but the fullness we find is always fleeting. The Super Bowl is coming up in 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, as you probably know, the Cowboys knocked off the Buccaneers and Tom Brady. Brady, who is arguably the greatest quarterback to ever play the game of football. After he won his third Super Bowl victory in 2005, Brady was shockingly open in a 60 Minutes interview. He said this, there's got to be more than this. I've done it. I'm 27. There's got to be something else out there for me. It's a very vulnerable, honest thing to say. It was said by a young man who did what every football player dreams of doing, being the quarterback on the Super Bowl winning team. And when he said that, he had done that three times. At the time, only four human beings could say such a thing. He now has seven Super Bowl championship rings, far and away passing Joe Montana, who won four. Makes you wonder if he still has the same emptiness he feels with seven that he felt with three. I would bet he does. See, even winning the Super Bowl does not truly satisfy. Comfort, ease, escapes, quiet, championships, relationships, isolation are all fleeting satisfactions. They are shallow substitutes. It wears off quick. It never really works. Weekends sound great. Monday is always right there. Someone is always bigger, stronger, faster, smarter, richer than you. We desire relational peace, but conflict is unavoidable. The kids may leave the house, but then it's quiet with the two of you staring at each other or avoiding each other. Hobbies are fun, but they lose their luster over time and can quickly become work and drudgery. All of these things we strive for and can center our lives around are often shallow substitutes. Fullness is very fleeting. See, in it all, we desire permanence, as we saw last week. We want to last. We want to live. And our posture toward one another as needy people and our gentleness leads to our permanence, or in Jesus' words, inheriting the earth. See, while it appears the earthly powerful will live and last forever, those who push and pull others into submission, in reality, Jesus says, the gentle will inherit the earth. It is the gentle, the meek, who will enjoy permanence. See, true life is living for the life to come, not being impressed with ourselves in the present. But an earthly prioritized pushback to the gentleness and meekness we looked at last week is that the gentle, the meek, are not motivated. The gentle one is not pushing his weight around and therefore must not be accomplishing anything worth accomplishing. It seems only those who are impressed with themselves are the ones able to live a life worth living, leaving a legacy worth leaving, leading to permanence. But what do the spiritually needy, mourning, and gentle desire? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The metaphor is quite relatable. We all experience hunger. We all experience thirst. Your stomach may be growling right now. See, hunger and thirst reveal the means of our survival. We need food, we need water to sustain our physical lives. See, hunger and thirst reveal throughout our day, every single day, that we are not self-sufficient. See, while we generally eat and drink every day, and for most of us without much effort or trouble at all, our desire for righteousness does not always come so instinctually. In fact, we're quite averse to it, left to our own devices. In our better moments, we desire the appearance of righteousness only if it serves us. If doing what is right will help me, well then fine. But what about desiring righteousness when it hurts? If there's nothing in it for us, those apart from Christ, this is where they draw the line. Jesus will say in a few verses, you're blessed when people persecute you for the sake of righteousness. See, when those who are a part of the kingdom of God act upon and pursue righteousness. Not everyone congratulates you and pats you on the back. See, the fullness of righteousness can feel fleeting, even for those who are declared righteous by faith in Christ. This is the rub. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And so if blessing, if fullness, if satisfaction is found in hungering for righteousness, we better know what exactly that is. See, if all that we pursue is shallow and fleeting, what Jesus offers is deep and lasting. What he calls us to is not fleeting. So what is righteousness? What do we mean by the word righteous? Just very simply, it means to be upright. In the scriptures, it's contrasted with the lawless. But righteousness is living according to the revealed will of God. Righteousness is simply living according to the revealed will of God. And see, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to desire to find life in that which Adam rejected. He did not live according to the revealed will of God. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger for that which Israel demonstrated they could not meet. While they were his chosen people, they were not obedient people. See, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a high bar. It is a most holy desire, and it's not a desire that we can just conjure up on our own. We're too busy living for Friday and Saturday and summer beach vacations rather than righteousness. But see, it is a hunger Christ enables in those who follow him, those who are part of the kingdom of God. It is a hunger he enables. And at the same time, it is a hunger he satisfies. And it's a hunger and thirst that never disappoints, even though it may certainly lead to suffering. See, the new, the better Adam is what Adam was not. Adam rejected the revealed will of God. Christ is God incarnate. In his words about himself, he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." John 5, 19 and 20. See, the chosen one does all God's chosen people did not. He came to enable the righteousness he requires. He satisfies the hunger he reveals. And this particular proclamation of blessedness in 5:6 is yet another echo of what was anticipated of the promised one from Isaiah 61. We've looked at this several times, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting." Why? "So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for that he may be glorified." See, God is glorified through the obedience of the Son. His righteousness, that is, his life, walking in uprightness, walking in step with the revealed will of God, brings glory to God. He captures this in his prayer, Christ does, in John 17, verse 4, where he says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he said that when the torturous crucifixion that awaited him in just a few short hours. In the mind of the Son, it was a done deal. God is glorified even in the horrific, sacrificial, and redemptive obedience of the Son. And see, for us, when we live according to God's will, He gets the glory. When we pursue our own desires, we act like we get the glory. But it is fleeting fullness. And so here in Matthew 5, the promised one stands, proclaiming to those who follow him what is true and what is required of those who follow him. Apart from him, we desire and pursue our shallow substitutes. And the righteousness which satisfies is not subjective. See, true uprightness cannot be defined by cultural norms. Today it's in vogue to affirm there is no true uprightness, there is no absolute. Can't be too dogmatic, and please don't drag God into it all. See, we don't get to define righteousness. God does. Jesus embodies the righteousness he requires and enables. If you know Matthew, or just the gospel, you know Jesus is going to butt heads hard with the Jewish leadership who think they are righteous. Those who have the appearance of righteousness according to their tradition. But Jesus is going to say of them in Matthew 23:13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And later, 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear," keyword, "beautiful. But inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's looking good without being good. Jesus calls them dead men walking. Teaching without knowing. It is a dangerous place to be. Hungry for the wrong thing that will end in death and separation from God. See, while they look clean on the outside, they desire to be seen as righteous, but not be righteous. They desire to guard external righteousness, but cannot muster an internal desire for righteousness. They are threatened by, and they refuse, the righteous incarnate word. But the great irony is, they are experts in the written word. They know who God is without knowing God. They are blind to the God-man. It is a tragic place to be. Familiar with God, and yet being an empty enemy of God. Seeking satisfaction anywhere but the Savior. See, while they may see the value of external righteousness, they do not value poverty in spirit, recognizing their need, mourning the distance, and adopting a posture of gentleness toward others, unimpressed with themselves. And these who are the model for so many, Jesus says, must be surpassed in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. While they glorify themselves for their own external righteousness, Jesus is glorified in the righteousness he gives. He will say in 5:20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He is glorified through enabling the righteousness he supplies and the righteousness that truly satisfies. And so the question is, how does righteousness satisfy. See, when we rightly view righteousness as living according to the revealed will of God, we realize this is what we were created for as God's image bearers. We've said it over and over, but it is so foundational. We were made to be dependent upon God and interdependent upon one another. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to seek satisfaction, to seek wholeness in how things were originally created to be and how they will be one day, yet again, in the new creation. As you consider yourself, do you desire the righteous one? Do you desire the righteous one? See, until he is embraced as the source of life itself, you will never hunger, you will never thirst for the righteousness he enables. True satisfaction will remain foreign to you. You see, you don't know you've been looking in all the wrong places until you're introduced to the one who is right in every single way. You might not have been craving orange chicken and hot and sour soup until I mentioned it earlier. Likewise, you did not desire to be like Christ until being given eyes to see him for who he truly is. There is none more desirable. Nothing and no one can satisfy like he can and does. See, the fullness he gives is eternal, not fleeting. Think about a baby for a moment. Babies cry. They cry when they're hungry because they're unable to feed themselves. They're dependent upon their mother to satisfy their hunger. Someone outside of them is needed and able and willing to satisfy the need inside of them. They cannot satisfy themselves on their own. In a similar way, our need for righteousness is satisfied by the one who is righteous and willing and able. But see, the key is it's not our desire for righteousness that satisfies. The result, the end of verse 6, of being satisfied is passive. It's a satisfaction that we receive. See, this desire for righteousness is blessed because Christ is righteous. He does not bless what he is not. In the same way, we cannot pursue gentleness apart from Christ who is gentle. We cannot pursue righteousness apart from pursuing Christ who is righteous. Just consider this promise at the end. The promise associated with this hunger and thirst is satisfaction. This word, satisfied, comes from the word meaning grass or hay. It's an agricultural term, speaking of animals being filled, being satisfied with grass or hay. Have you ever seen what a cow does after spending hours eating? They do not go run around and burn it off. They don't lay down and go to sleep. They go lie down in the shade, and they keep chewing on it. Their stomachs, as you probably know, are designed different than ours. And so they bring up that grass and that hay. They chew on it again, which helps them digest it and use it. They are full. They are satisfied. They don't have to keep walking around looking for grass. They rest as they enjoy their fullness. But in contrast, if you've ever seen a hungry cow, she's loud, busy, she's moving, she's restless, probably not reproducing. She may be jumping the neighbor's fence if there's green grass over there. See, someone who raises livestock likes seeing their animals lying in the shade, chewing their cud. It is a satisfying thing to see. It is a sign the caretaker has taken care of them. They are full. They are satisfied. The owner, likewise. See, apart from him, we act like these hungry cows. Loud, busy, moving, restless, not reproducing disciples, jumping fences, going out of our way in search of fleeting fullness. So how do we get from the shallow substitutes to the sustenance who is Christ? You take it from the top. You're able to see the blessedness that is owning your spiritual poverty and need. You mourn the distance from God as a result of your sin. You're not impressed with yourself. And you desire to live in the will of God, embracing the pursuit of righteousness as life itself. Do you desire, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, living in light of God's revealed will? There's a story about the ancient philosopher Socrates. One day one of his followers came up to him and asked him the best way to acquire knowledge. So Socrates took his student down to the river and plunged him beneath the surface. The man struggled to get free. Socrates held his head under the water. Finally, his student broke free and was gasping for air. Socrates asked him, "When you thought you were drowning, what did you want most of all?" The student said, "I wanted air." He said, "When you want knowledge as bad as you wanted air, well, then you'll have it." Have you ever wanted anything as bad as a drowning man wants air? Sometimes we act like we're going to die if we don't achieve our shallow substitutes. See, when what is taken granted for life, air, is appreciated when you do not have it. The same is true with our desire for righteousness. And there's this tension between staying hungry and thirsty for righteousness and the satisfaction Jesus promises. It is as if the satisfaction is in our continued hunger, thirst, and desire for Him. How do I stay hungry for that which I have? I think it's a tension Paul felt. He would say, will say to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day," speaking of his life. At the same time, he'll say to the Philippians in 3:10 that he desires to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, to know him is to desire to know him more. In the words of the familiar hymn, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more." To have his righteousness is to hunger for the same. We have been declared righteous in Christ by faith, and we desire righteousness. We desire to be what we are. So tonight, this week, or even right here before we have lunch together in a moment, when your stomach growls, when your throat is dry, stop and consider. If you desire righteousness more than you desire that food or that drink. See, eating, drinking are ever-present reminders that we are not physically self-sufficient. Likewise, our true eternal satisfaction is found only in the righteous Christ.